Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
You know, before we move into our study of Genesis today, I want to take just a moment and say a few words about this weekend of service that's coming up. In fact, we were thinking of maybe doing a whole message on kind of the what and the why of it, because there's some great examples in the Gospels. But instead, I thought I'd just take a few minutes here at the beginning and speak to all of you here at Live, our various campuses, those of you watching online as well, because you can not only sign up here on campus, you can sign up online. But the thing I want to remind you is just once again how huge this thing is, and it's a task that is absolutely impossible unless everybody puts their hand on the oar. And if everybody puts their hand on the oar, what seems absolutely impossible is in many ways kind of easy. We've done it before, and we're going to do it again. This time we need 8,000 plus of you that are willing to take one of those four-hour slots, or some of you will even take more throughout the weekend. For those of you that are visiting on this weekend of service, in 2 weeks we close down our church completely. No services on Saturday or Sunday, and we go out, instead of coming to church, we go out and we are the church in our community. And I think kind of a biblical passage, in fact, one I would springboard on if I was going to do a whole message on it, would be in Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, is baptized, receives the Holy Spirit, and then he goes out to do his ministry. And we are told these words: Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over. Think with me for just a moment. What if Jesus had just gone out after his baptism and filled with the Spirit and preached the message? Not a whole lot of people would listen, right? Because a lot of people don't care what you have to say until they know that you care about them. At the same time, if Jesus had just gone out and done good works but never proclaimed the glory of God and the plan of God and the good news and who he was, we haven't much either. You know, we could all be, you know, do-gooders and just, yeah, the world would be a lot better, but eternity wouldn't. But at the same time, we can be men and women of the truth who want to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. But at the same time, if we're not salt out of the salt shaker, if we're not out there being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, then our message isn't authenticated. And so I just want to remind you, it's not just like this cool project that we get to do about every 18 months around here. But we do this because theologically we believe that this is what God has called us to do. And in a small way, where all of us go out and individually are to walk in the feet of Jesus and to be his hands and his feet, disciples following him, we corporately, as a church, get a chance to be his hands and his feet on that particular weekend. So I just want to, with everything in me, encourage you to find a place and find a role on that weekend. We've already got just tremendous signups, but again, we're going to need over 8,000 folks working on that weekend. And it's not something to really open up to the community. I mean, once in a while somebody is a friend and helps out or whatever. Folks, this is us. We run about 9,000 on a weekend on our campuses in here. And so that means we've all got to grab that oar and do our part. So I want to encourage you. I want to remind you biblically kind of why we do that. And then with that said, I want to continue today our study through the book of Genesis. So if you're not already there, take your Bibles or your iPad, iPhone, however it is you get your Bible, and find Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And we're going to talk about what it means to be blessed the hard way. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you wanted to do good for somebody, you wanted to bless them, you just really wanted to show your love and your favor, and yet they made it so stinking hard to do? You ever been there? Parents, have you been there? Yeah, you've been there a lot, haven't you? But there are times and places with people, not only our loved ones, but sometimes out there in the world, where everything in us says, I want to do something special for you. But everything in them says, no, 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 no. And I remember one time we had this big plan for our kids. We were going to do this special event. I believe it was Disneyland. I forgot to check with Nancy which one we were going then. But I think it was Disneyland the next day. And it was one of those surprise things, you know, where you just tell the kids, you're not going to school today, you know. And get in the car. You're in trouble. Ha, 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 you know, type of a deal. And the night before, the children from hell. Have you ever had that? And it's kind of the experience I think sometimes the Lord feels with us, and He certainly felt with this guy named Jacob that we are studying. So we're looking today at a guy who is kind of the poster child, if you will, for being blessed the hard way. Now, before we look at Genesis chapter 28, I need to give you a little bit of a background and a little bit of what's going to happen in the future. Because you remember, the Bible isn't a reality show in the sense the characters, like Chris talked about last week, are. But it's not a reality show in the sense you just watch one thing and then see what's next and see what's next. It's designed so you read the stories over and over to learn the principles. So the first time you're reading through it, you don't know how it ends. But after that, you begin to see all these little foreshadowings and all these things on the front end that now that you know how it ends, suddenly jump out and you go, oh my goodness. Well, actually, Genesis chapter 28 all by itself is just kind of a bizarre chapter because it's just planted in there in the middle of this story. But let me remind you of a few things we saw last weekend, and you could read Genesis chapter 27 this week to catch the whole story, and a couple of things that are going to come out afterward. Jacob was the younger of two twin brothers, the grandchildren of Abraham. He had a son named Isaac. He had two sons, and they were twins. And Esau was born first. Jacob was holding onto his heel as he was born. Well, in tradition there, the firstborn was the one who received the double inheritance, the blessing. When daddy died, he became the head of the family. Spiritually, he was the one through whom the blessing, now we know the Messiah was going to come. But God had chosen, as He often does throughout Scripture, and even to this day, He loves to confound the wise with the things of the simple. And He had said, no, the younger one is going to be the one of blessing. And the older one is going to serve the younger one. Okay, so far so good. But when it came time for Isaac, he thought he was going to die. It was many years later that he actually died. But when it came time for him, he thought, to die, he decided that he was going to pass on the inheritance in line with tradition and in line with his favorite, who was the older son that was an absolute guy's guy, whereas the younger son, Jacob, was kind of mommy's boy and real good in the kitchen, not real good out there hunting. And so he called them in, and he was going to do the blessing. And Mama hears about this. And Mama realizes the promise of God that the younger one, by the way, her favorite, was supposed to receive the blessing and the inheritance. So she makes a critical mistake. To get the right thing done, she does the wrong thing. And she concocts, along with Jacob, the younger of the two twins, this scheme in which they, long story short, fool their father and steal the older brother Esau's inheritance. Now you can see why she might have done that, because God had made it so clear that the younger one was to receive it, and Dad, right before he dies, it looks like there's no other option. He's going to mess up God's plan. Now, before we even dig into this passage, I want to give you a hot tip. No one messes up God's plan. Okay? But we get ourselves in trouble sometimes and we go, oh my gosh, I know what God wants. It appears that's not going to happen. So we step in and we make spiritual compromises. We do the wrong thing to accomplish right goals. And that's what happened. Well, they fake out their dad, and Jacob, the younger twin, gets the blessing. And so what happens is that the older brother comes in, finds about it, and he stews, to say the least, about this thing. He's pretty upset. And what he does is he concocts this plan that he is going to kill his brother as soon as daddy dies. I'm going to solve this problem for myself. Going way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the first two sons of Adam and Eve, where you have one brother killing another brother, and he says, I'm going to go on that route. Well, Mama once again hears about this, and so she goes to Papa and she says, oh my goodness, I don't want my son to marry one of these stinking Canaanite women like Esau's already done. He needs to get a wife. Now remember, Chris told you last weekend, they're about 50 years old. And he went quite into some depth about some of the family dynamics then and how they impact us today. But for our purposes now, I just want you to... He's unmarried. The older brother, though, has married Canaanite women. I don't want one of those. And so Isaac the father says, okay, and he sends Jacob off to get a wife from his uncle's family. It is about a 400 to 450 mile journey. That's like walking from San Diego to San Jose, to give you a feel. Start down at the airport and go to the far end, actually a little further than San Jose. That's a long walk, would you agree? But that's where he's sent. Now remember who he is rightfully. A couple other things before we go further. Rightfully, he's the heir to the double inheritance of the richest dude in the entire area. And though in that culture you don't receive anything ahead of time, when you're living under daddy's roof, you're living under daddy's blessings and wealth and everything. So by rights and by life experience, Jacob is the filthy rich son of a filthy rich guy with all of the things that come along with it. I mean, I don't know, family cruise. Well, cruises are out now, but you know, whatever it would be. But he gets all of that. Servants, workers, all the best food, everything, even though it's daddy's, he's experiencing all of that every single day. That's an important part to remember as we now pick up the story. Chapter 28, verse 1. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him again and commanded him, "Don't marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother or your uncle. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community, a nation of peoples. May he give you and your descendants a blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession, not just live in the land like they are, but take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." And then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau, the older brother who'd already married a Canaanite woman, learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him away to get a wife, and when he had blessed him, had said these words, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and had gone. So now we pick it up in verse 8. Esau then realized, a little slow this dude, talk about being out of touch. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and he married Mahalath, the sister of, it's like, dude, you are so spiritually lame. You marry these Canaanite women, then you find out they're all upset. So who do you go? You marry a daughter in the line of Ishmael, which if you remember back when we were studying Genesis, the beginning part of it, Abraham had two sons, one of the flesh, Ishmael, that was kicked out, and one of the promise of God in old age, born to him and Sarah. So he still goes and marries the wrong one. You kind of understand why God said, "Now I want the younger one. He's going to bear my name." And you know, it's like, this guy's over. Now, we pick it up in verse 10. And we slow down here because the story takes on some interesting things. Well, first of all, let me tell you one thing that's implied and we pick up later. We've got this rich guy having to leave. And the only reason he's having to leave home is because of his own deceit earlier. Don't miss that. Okay? Had he not deceived, he just trusted God to somehow do it, he would have still been with all of the riches of the family. Okay? But instead, he's leaving. So you've got this filthy rich guy leaving like a destitute, broke fugitive. Because what you don't see here, it comes out later on, if you want to write it down, Genesis chapter 32, verse 10, the only thing he has with him is his staff, like a shepherd's staff. This is a guy who should have had his own executive staff. Shoot, he should have had his own executive cook, a sous chef along with it. He had all of this stuff, but instead he's making this journey all alone. And now we pick it up. Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. I guess he's not like me. I take a down pillow everywhere I travel. And I'm not kidding, but we'll go on. It's a small one, fits in the bag. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, the original stairway to heaven. Should have been copyrighted. Okay. There above it stood who? Talk to me. The Lord. And he said, just in case Jacob didn't get it, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Now notice this. I will give you and your descendants a land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You notice any word of emphasis in that passage? Seven times. I will. He sees a dream. God is on the top. Just in case he's not sure, God says, I am the Lord God of your father, Abraham, your grandfather, actually, your father, Isaac. I will seven times, and there are six promises. You might want to mark up in your Bible, if you treat it as a life textbook, go ahead and circle all of these wills that are in there, because they become pretty important in the rest of the story. First of all, I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. My promise to Abraham that this land is going to belong to him and all his descendants, it's a done deal. Number two, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. Now remember, God had promised them a great community, a great nation, but Abraham only had two kids, only one of them was the good guy. And Isaac only had these two twins who didn't get along real well. That hardly sounds like you're on your way to creating a great nation. But here's what we know by the end of the story. You ever hear of the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, guess how many sons, not just kids, sons Jacob's going to have? 12. Become those 12 tribes. So at this point, it doesn't look like God's really coming through much, you know, a couple generations into it. But God says, I'm going to do exactly what I promised Abraham. And bingo, you and your wives are going to be the rabbits. Number three. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That's the third promise. There's not a will there, just a promise. That, of course, is a look to the great Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just you, your family. All peoples on earth are going to be blessed through one of your descendants, the great King of Kings. Then he says, I will be with you and will watch over you wherever you go. You'll not be alone. And I will bring you back where? Don't miss this. To this exact land that has been promised to Abraham, Isaac, you and your descendants. And I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Six amazing promises, seven I wills in this passage. Now, here's the weird thing. And this is why he was always blessed the hard way. Notice Jacob's response. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Duh. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is like the gate to heaven. Those angels going back and forth, picturing, as it were, the prayers and the blessings of God. Which, by the way, Jesus described himself to Nathanael when he meets him in the New Testament. He says, you saw me, Abraham, Jacob saw me with the angels descending. The Lord is the fulfillment of this picture, the one that connects heaven and earth and makes God's access to us and our access to him possible. That's for free. All right. Early the next morning, verse 18 says, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, the house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Okay, so far so good. He seems to acknowledge God. That's the phrase I use here. You might read or think, wow, he finally gets it. But read on. Then Jacob made a vow saying, circle in your Bible that next word. What is it? If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house. What's that next word? Then. Circle the if and circle the then. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up for a pillar will be God's house, my place of worship. And of all that I get, all that you give me, rather, I will give a tithe. Do you get what's going on here? He has just had God talk to him. He's very aware it's God. This is the holy place. It's the gateway to heaven. Oh my goodness. Take my pillow, my rocks, pour some oil on it. Woo! I've seen God. And then he turns around after God said, I will, I will, I will, I will, all these I wills. He says, if. You know, if you come through, I might do my part. It's on you now. And I read that passage and I go, this dude's crazy. And then I look in the mirror and go, he's crazy like me and you. Because my bet is a lot of us have had this same experience. We've had an absolute encounter with God. We knew beyond a shadow of a doubt was an encounter with God. Right? It's like, man, I know there's a God. I've seen Him. He's touched my life. I had my own stairway to heaven, if you will. And then what do? Instead of bow the knee and say, yes, sir, what is it that you want? We bargain with Him. You see, when I first read this passage, I thought, what a moron this guy is. And God puts all these morons in here because we're morons. And we need to see the consequences of these decisions. We also need to see the faithfulness of God in the midst of it. Because God is coming to this guy who is Joe Schemer, heel catcher is what his name is. Later on, by the way, 20 years later, he finally submits to God. We're going to find it in future chapters. He's about to come home, just like God had promised him he would, but he's suddenly all panicked and worried because his brother's on the other side, and his brother's really wealthy and strong. He's afraid he's going to kill him. So he sends everybody in this big situation we'll read about later in another week. But God shows up again, this time in the flesh. Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. And they have a cage match. And Jacob is so stinking tenacious, he won't give up. They wrestle all night long. And finally, God just reaches out and touches his hip and throws it out. And he's given a new name, Israel. Which means he struggles with God. And a lot of people look at that passage and read it, because the Hebrew's kind of not that distinct, but they'll read, and prevailed. Well, prevailed means, yes, he kind of hung on, but the whole message of that is, instead of bowing the knee voluntarily and getting up and walking healthily, he bowed the knee only because of the long journey of being blessed the hard way, of wrestling with God not only then, but forever, and the rest of his life he walks with a limp. Guy who never had to do that. If he only would have got it the first time. If he only would have said, God has invaded my life, so therefore what do I do in response? As opposed to, God has invaded my life, that's really cool, but you know, from now on I need to run it, and once in a while I'll check in with you and see if we can cut a deal together. But again, we can do that same thing. Let me flesh this out a little bit more. On your note sheet there, there is a section that's titled, Bless the Hard Way. And how we get to choose. And I want to talk to you today about four principles that jump out at me from this passage in Jacob's life. The first one is this. God keeps His promises even when we don't. Amen? That is so amazing to me. You've got this reality show type family. Never seems to do anything the way they're supposed to. But God had said to Abraham, I choose you. Then God had said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Then God had said to Jacob, I choose you, even though you're the deceiver, the schemer, and all of that. And every single promise God made to them was fulfilled, no matter what they did. Now, a lot of heartache, a lot of consequences along the way. But God always keeps His promises, even when we don't. You might circle 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. I'll tell you, I find a lot of comfort in that. But I got to be honest with you. We need to get the whole story here. God keeps all of His promises, and some of His promises have an if clause, and some don't. Don't make the mistake like some Christians do who love the promise. You can even get a little page or two in the back of your Bible, all the promises of God. You ever seen those? And people just hold them. I'm going to claim this promise. I'm going to claim this promise. Wonderful. Claim the promises that are absolute promises to you. But don't go claiming the promises that have an if clause if you haven't fulfilled your side of that clause. Because God keeps His word. And if He says, I will do this if, and I don't do my part, then guess what? God doesn't do it. But in the case of His promise to Abraham, God had sworn by Himself. No if clause there. God had chosen Jacob before he was even born. No if clause there. And God fulfills His promises. But here's the key you might want to write down. We get to choose whether the journey is easy or hard. We get to choose if the blessings will be filled with joy or mixed with sorrow. In Jacob's case, they were mixed with sorrow. You know how many years it was till he got back home? 20. As was mentioned last weekend, by the time he got back home, Mama was dead. When he got to his uncle's place, instead of showing up with all this wealth and all this stuff that was his, he showed up with just his what? His staff. He got his wife. He actually got two of them out of the deal. But he had no dowry. He worked 14 years for his wives. And then he worked another 6 years on constantly changing wage scales to get his own little nest egg. And then finally, he'd been ripped off so many times, God told him to go home. 20 stinking years. All of those 20 years, he could have been blessed out of his socks. Living in the best of the tents, having the best of the food. Instead, he was out there as a hired hand to his uncle at the equivalent of minimum wage today, trying to earn enough money to pay back for his wife's dowry. And Laban, you know, the deceiver meets a better deceiver. Laban, his uncle. I mean, it was, you know, those little kind of cash things where you can go and get some money to save you this week so the next 10 years of your life you can be in a hole? That's kind of what Laban was like. Little sidebar here before I move on. In light of this, it doesn't like perfectly follow logically, but it was just a thought I had this week I wanted to share with you. I wonder what your image of God is. Because a couple weeks ago on Easter, I talked about the faces of Jesus and the images. But sometimes we have an image of God where He's kind of a kindly grandpa who lets everything slide, which certainly isn't not the God of Scripture. But the other one is some of us have a very... God is a stern boss, and He's just looking for any way to light into us. Any way to take away that bonus. Any way to fine us. Any way to... And we have this image of a God. Or the one of Scripture where He's a loving Father. And a loving father will discipline his children. A loving father knows what is best. A loving father isn't always understood by a child at the youngest age. But for a loving father, for those of you who have been blessed with those, and I realize lots of us have dysfunctional backgrounds, father wounds, and a bunch of other stuff. But for the way it's supposed to be, our best interest is always at their heart. And I hope that's the image you have of our Heavenly Father. Because our earthly fathers let us down sometimes big time. But our Heavenly Father, if He makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. But Jacob didn't yet know that. He thought he was a harsh boss. So Jacob kept just a few things back for himself. And as we saw, tried to bargain with God. Well, God keeps His promises even when we don't. But here's the second thing. Whenever we try to rush God's timing, everything slows down. Whenever we try to jump in and go, oh, well, I know what God's doing. He's not doing it fast enough. I'm going to rush it. I'm going to hurry it. We take matters into our own hands. Everything goes slow-mo. Have you seen that in your own life sometimes? Like I said, Jacob lost 20 years. Here's how it went for his father when it was time to get a bride. If he hadn't, you know, again, remember, he was only running there because his brother was going to kill him. Mama found out, and so she had this little ruse, go get her. Here's how Isaac got a wife. He stayed home. A servant took a whole bunch of gold and really expensive things and camels and other stuff, went over to Laban's family, who was like, woo, dollar signs, took the money, here's a wife, and came right back. That's how it should have been. But no, I got to help God with this inheritance, because if I don't, God's plan won't work out. 20 years. By the way, I've mentioned to you before, one of my favorite stories on this is, it's in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verses 23 to 36. You might circle it. It's a story of Moses, who knew he was supposed to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, but 40 years earlier jumped into a fight between an Egyptian and an Israelite, killed the Egyptian who was beating up the slave, Jewish slave. Long story short, he ends up, word gets out, he has to run for his life, and he has to live in the stinking desert. You know, and I don't mean Palm Springs. For 40 years, when he could have lived in the palace for 40 years. But he got ahead of God's timetable. Now, every Christian, every one of us who has that God experience, we've come face to face with God. There's been that experience in our life where no longer is there a God? We know there is a God. Or we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We've really come to that point, but we haven't done much with it. We're kind of Jacob-y there. Every one of us eventually has to answer an ultimate question. It's a question in one level we ask day in and day out. Who am I going to trust? And it determines how easy or hard God's blessings are in our life. Who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust God and do everything God's way, even though it seems like it's not working out right now? Or am I going to say, I'm going to trust myself because, God, it doesn't look like you were aware of this one and Daddy's about to give the blessing to the wrong guy. We better fix this thing really quick. We take it in our own hands. And everything slows down. I want you to turn to a passage and see it with your own eyes. It's a famous passage, but we're gonna really dig into a couple sentences on it. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. It's about the middle of your Bible. God put a table of contents there. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. It's one of those little verses as a new Christian I memorized, but I don't think I grasped. Let's look at these instructions. Think what they would have done for Jacob. Think what they do for us. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now what? God had just met him on the stairway. How many times has he said, I will? How many promises? Six. It's a time to trust, but what did he do? He negotiated. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And now catch this. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him or do it His way. And what will He do? He will make your path straight. You see, when I trust in my own understanding and in most of my ways I acknowledge Him, and I have those few areas where He's just not up to snuff on it yet or He's busy somewhere else, those are the areas I lean on my own understanding, I don't acknowledge Him, and I take a stinking detour. For Jacob, it was 20 years. For me, in some areas of my life, it's been some long times. I bet others of you join me. Sometimes they're short. Sometimes I'm partway down that stinking detour and I go, what am I doing here? Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. And then, I love this verse 7, because usually it's just 5 and 6 that people use on this passage. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Man, that was Jacob. From in the womb, as if he was thinking about it, grab my brother's heel and pull him back. To all the way through, scheming and scheming. And we're going to see it later. Until God wrestles with him, everything he does, he's got this brain that's going really fast, trying to figure out how to make sure he comes out on top. And the irony is, before he was born, God had said, I want you to come out on top. But he wouldn't do it. Years ago, there was a gal at this church. She's given me permission to tell her story. She was on the hard, lost end. Well, she had an affair, and her husband wouldn't put up with that, and so he took the kids, and she was on the tough end of those family kidnappings before everything was illegal. So her husband took the kids, took them across country, took them over to Europe for a little while, whatever. But basically, she had zero contact with her own children. Now, she'd brought some of that on herself. But the husband and what he did, long story short, it was just unbelievable, the cruelness and things, the taking letters and saying, your mom hates you and never letting them pass, just horrible stuff. And in her despair, she'd known of God, would have even called herself a Christian. But in her despair, she just decided, you know, I have to have a family. So she went out and found somebody, got pregnant, so she could have a child. No plan to marry. I'm not fulfilled without a child. And situation after situation after situation, this gal kept, like a Jacob, trying to help God out. And every time she did, the quicksand got deeper and deeper and deeper. And she's got such an incredible testimony today, because finally the point came where she realized, I keep running my own life because I think God is messing it up, but it keeps getting worse and worse. I think I'm going to let Him take over. Now it took, I don't know, 10, 15 years. But it is the most amazing, amazing story. When finally she just bowed the knee and said, this is out of my control. She wasn't perfect by any means after that. But she was on the right path. And what she had done is she'd come to the point where she decided she was no longer going to trust in her own understanding. And God gave her a wonderful family. God actually gave her sons back in young adulthood. And I think a lot of us, that's like an extreme character, but I think a lot of us are that way in little areas of our life. We've got a loneliness hole, and we can't understand why God hasn't filled it yet. So since God hasn't filled it yet, we go out and fill it ourselves. Or God hasn't filled it with the right one, so we know this one isn't exactly who He wants me to be with, but they're close enough, I will make that work. Or we have financial issues in our lives, and we just can't understand. We know we need this job, or we know we need this loan, or we know we need this thing, and it's not going to go through if I'm honest, so we become dishonest. I periodically, just this last year, I've had a couple of them just in this year, of people who were applying for certain jobs, and if they were honest, they were going to lose their job, and we pray and hope it won't. And in the two cases this year, the people who were honest and applied for the job lost the job they could have got if they were dishonest. And you sit there and you go, God, where are you? I mean, are you with me on this? Isn't that how you feel? But what we have to understand is lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and as long as that path might seem, it will be straight. Because otherwise it won't take you where you think you're going, it'll take you somewhere completely different. The thing about Jacob, and the thing about where you and I live is this. Every time he, and in the beginning his mama, took things into their own hands, it made sense on a human level. Because it appeared as if God's way wouldn't work. But the end result was their way didn't work. And God had a blessing. But they got it the hard way. Sometimes even for some of us, I talked finances, I talked to loneliness. Sometimes there's just a dream too. You've had a dream, and that seems like that dream is slipping away. And for some of us, to obey God and follow God actually means the death of a dream. Some of you have been there. Some of you are struggling with it right now. A career dream, a dream, some sort of a dream. But here's what I want you to understand. If it's a God-given dream, it will be fulfilled. And if it's a not God-given dream and you go and chase it, you're going to find that dream is a nightmare. Guaranteed. Every time. The third thing in this passage. The longer we wait to do the right thing, the longer it takes to receive God's blessing. I've been dancing around this and hitting it all along, so it kind of speaks for itself. But where I'm getting this from is after God had said, I will, instead of going, oh boy, so I'm going to follow you, He said, well, if you will, then I will. Notice, He said, He'd met God, but He still said, if you do all of these things, then you'll be my God. Remember that at the end of Genesis? Okay, right here, 28. And if you do all these things, this will be the house of God, I'll worship you. And by the way, after you've done all these things, I'll actually give the first fruits, the first tenth of what you bless me with, I'll give back to you. So it took him 20 years to get it. If he just said, okay, right now, you are my God. Right now, I'm going to worship you. Right now, from everything you give me today, I'm going to give you your portion. He would have had it all then. And we can do that same thing. I've talked about some money. We do that with our money. Come on. Now, let's be honest here. There are a whole lot of us who know what we ought to do with our money, what our priority ought to be, and where God would be there, but we're not there because we don't think we can be there yet. And we've made, like Jacob, this vow, the Lord, when I win the lottery, here's what I'll do. Lord, if I only get that raise, here's what I'll do. And you're wondering why you never win that lottery. Well, there's other reasons, but you're wondering why that raise never comes in? Why every time you go to check and you think it's all stored up, there's a hole cut in your pocket? Because you're negotiating with God and telling Him, you do your part and then I'll do my part. And you can have Jacob finances all day long if you want. But I look at him and I go, why? Why? Tell you, one of the best things that ever happened to Nancy and to me was early on in our marriage, we learned that principle. We learned the relationship principle with each other, doing it God's way. But we also learned a financial principle, which was good, bad, or ugly, do God's thing God's way. And it's amazing how that worked out. It's almost like He promised. The longer I wait to do the right thing because I'm just not ready yet. You know, I know we ought to get married and not be living together, but I'm just not ready yet. We need to wait till we save up so we have a good big party. God will really like that better. Whatever it is in your life, you're going, I'm not yet ready. You are ready. Do it. Or you will end up being blessed the hard way. Number 4, we can make the easy way harder which is what Jacob did, or we can make the hard way easier. Let me explain what I mean with a little story. We do not get to choose the path we go on. You're aware of that, right? The Lord has a destination offer. If I will submit to Him, He'll forgive my sins. He'll adopt me into His family. He promises me eternity. He'll come and change me from the inside out. All that, that's a done deal. That's a one-way promise. But sometimes the path to get there is easy. Sometimes the path to get there is hard. Now, Jacob is the poster child for being blessed out of his socks from before he was born, silver spoon in his stinking mouth, and feet taking it out and eating the dirt. There's another guy who was the most righteous man in the world at his time, and his path was a path of hardship. He's called Job. And he went through literal hell, as it were. Now, here's the irony. We don't get to choose a path, whether it's easy or hard, whether you have good health or bad health, good genetics, bad genetics, accidents. We live in a fallen world. We don't get to choose easy or hard path. But we get to choose whether we make the hard path easier or the easy path harder. I wrote down some things just to compare the famous Job. And if this reading the Bible for some of you, all of this is so brand new. You've probably heard of Job in culture. There's a book in the Bible called Job. I've written on your note sheet some verses you can read later this week about him. But I want to compare the two. Jacob made the easy way harder. Job made the hard way easier. Jacob had it all. Job lost it all. Jacob said, "I will worship you if you bless me." Now remember, he had it all to begin with. If. Job said, "I will bless you even if you slay me." In the midst of everything going, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. In all of this, he did not sin, is the phrase that's used. Jacob had the easy path turned into 20 years of hardship. Job had the hard path turned into a short period and ended up with double what he lost. Now, I'm not signing up for Job. I'm glad it was him and his lesson, okay? Thank you, Jesus. There's not a book called Larry in the Bible. It's not a path I want to choose. But I'll tell you, if somehow God ordains for me that path, I want to walk through it straight. I don't want to get caught in some kind of hedge where I'm walking all over a land of mirrors and don't know where I am. As hard as it was for Job, it was a season that passed quickly. 20 years later, it was a distant memory and he was a man called blessed. For Jacob, 20 years later, the guy who started with the easy path, it still wasn't yet easy. Bless the hard way. God has a plan for our lives. The only ultimate question is, are we going to cooperate? It starts with bowing the knee and recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. As accepting His forgiveness on the cross and letting Him adopt us into His family, forgive our sins and change us from the inside out. But after that, it's a daily decision. Are we going to be like Jacob and lean on our own understanding? Or are we going to trust Him in every which way? He has a plan. It's so much easier to cooperate. Father, help us as men and women to understand the message that You would have for us out of this passage. Not a message for someone else that we know and we're thinking of, wow, they need to hear this or why don't they do that. Lord, we want to hear the message for ourselves. Where we, some way or the other, might today be saying, if, then. Rather than, Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services, and now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I pray we would learn the lesson of Jacob. We would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And when things don't make sense, we would lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, do it His way, and let Him make our paths straight. And my biggest prayer is that this isn't just a message that leaves us with something to think about or talk about it within our growth group this next week. But my bet is, for almost all of us, there's some area where God has said jump, and we're going, well, let me wait a little longer. It might be little, it might be huge. But remember this, when He says jump, the only appropriate response is, how high? On the way up. So, turn around and greet another jumper in the name of the Lord. We'll see you next week. God bless.